Well, good morning, everyone. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a real blessing to be here this morning already. Just blessed through the song service and all the songs that we sang. I marveled at the songs seemed to have the theme of just exalting the name of Jesus and devotion to Him and dependence upon Him. And then thank you, Arlen, for that opening, that message there on joy. You know, I had to think, heard someone say once, happiness is circumstantial. Depending on our circumstances, we're happy or we're unhappy. But joy is eternal because it's dependent on God. And so that's why then joy will endure. Luke, thank you for that children's lesson. To think of by faith, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. I heard someone say once, it's not our great faith in God, but our faith in a great God. So this morning, someone get me a glass of water. What I want to share on this morning is worship, and the title will be "Created to Worship" or "Created for Worship." Thank you. Like that? Okay. Created to worship or created for worship. We are all created for worship. Revelations 4:10 says, "For the 24 elders fell down before him and that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And everything was created for God's pleasure and purpose. And we live in an idol worshiping society, and sometimes in subtle ways, we can find idols in our lives. True worship can be a bit of a foggy subject at times. You know, what is worship? When we think of worship, what's the first thing that comes to our minds? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when we think of worship? Not a trick question. Yeah, that's good. What I was thinking of is often one of the first things you hear is singing. And yeah, singing is worship. We talk about a worship service. We usually think of singing, and that is worship. But I'd like to look at worship today and see that it's much more than that. In fact, worship is something that we do all the time. Worship is something that we do all the time. It's what we were created for. We were created as worshipers. And everyone in here is a worshiper, whether you're a Christian or not. You're a worshiper because you were made that way. So I want to show us through the Word of God that we are a worshiper. And we're not going to go into a lot of what worship is and how we worship, but I just want to bring out the point that everyone is a worshiper. We're created to worship. And we can't but worship because God made us that way. It's in our makeup, it's in our DNA to worship. The only question is, what do we worship? In our society, we think of worship as something to do we do at church. If you talk to your average person on the street about worship, he will probably relate it to church. Most of society thinks of worship as something that only religious people do. But I want us to see that everybody is a worshiper all the time, not just when we gather on Sunday mornings. We are a worshiper every day, and we can't help but worship. So the question is, what is worship? Let's look at the Word of God and see what it has to say. The very first time that worship is mentioned is in Genesis 22. Here we have the familiar story of Abraham, and prior to this, Abraham had waited many years for a son, and finally God had fulfilled the promise and gave him a son. And then came the day that God said something, I don't know how to describe it, God said something incredible to him, something we would say ridiculous or something absurd. But God, we know the story there. God said in verse 2 of Genesis 22, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee." God was asking him to sacrifice the dearest thing in his life, something he had waited many years for. I can't imagine what what was going through Abraham's heart and mind at that time. But it says in verse 3 that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And then he says, "And come again to you." He said, "I'm going to take my son, and we're going to worship." He was going to sacrifice him. And we know the story there. He took him there and went as far as getting the knife, until the angel of the Lord said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me." So the first time worship is mentioned here in the Bible, it's in the context of giving something very costly. It's in the context of giving the thing dearest to us. The word worship equals, or is in Strong's, is to bow down. To bow down. And though Abraham probably didn't understand why, at times we don't understand why, but God says it, we need to bow our heart. And he bowed down his heart to God. And you know, that's referring to our heart. We need to bow our heart. In our culture, we don't bow down like a lot of cultures. In a lot of cultures, that's a common thing. When they honor someone, they bow down to them. In the New Testament, it's the word bow down or worship is to pay homage, to show reverence, and kneel down. And we've also heard the word worship. It comes from an old English word meaning worth-ship. Worth-ship. In other words, it's what we say is worthy of our praise. It's that which we put our worth on, that which we value. And we're all worth-shipping all the time, because we all make decisions all the time that say, "It's worth me. It's worth my time. It's worth my money. It's worth my life." Every day, we say what has worth by our actions. It's not just something we do on Sunday morning. We're programmed to find value in something and give ourselves to that. And that something, that someone, needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what blessed me this morning. The whole song service was was worship to Jesus Christ and exalting his name. But sometimes we get off course. And if you look at many times in the Old Testament, you'll see worship and service together. So let's look at Exodus 20. This gives evidence here that we are made worshipers. Exodus 20. Question is, why would God have to give a commandment that said, ye shall not worship other gods, if it wasn't a fact that man by nature wasn't a worshiper and he's going to worship something? So God had to give a commandment to channel man that that he created to right worship. So let's read here in verse 3. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down. That's the same word as worship. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For the Lord thy God, for I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I love that last verse. We have a tremendous hope if we can keep our our joy in the Lord, as we heard this morning, and our trust and confidence in him and worship him. God promised he will have mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. But he said here, you shall not bow down nor serve them. Also in Matthew, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he said here, Matthew 4:8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all things which I give thee, I will give thee. All things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So what does it mean to serve? And I think in other countries, when they worship or serve their idols, their gods, I've read of some where they burn candles and serve them food. In other words, like in Hinduism, offering or serving food at a shrine temple or an altar is a common religious practice. Or if you would have asked a Jew in the Bible times what it meant to serve God, he would serve or worship God. He would have said to bring a sacrifice. We serve him. We give him something. And God is saying we should not bow down in our hearts and give worth or worship to anything but God, and not serve them nor bring any offerings to them. So we see that worship or bowing down is what's going on in our hearts, and service is the stuff we do, our actions. And I heard someone say once that we will love what we worship, or what we love, rephrase that, what we love, that we will worship, and what we worship, that we will serve. What we love, that we will worship, and what we worship, that we will serve. Perhaps that's why in Colossians it tells us to set our affections on things above. And why Jesus said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a truth. It's a fact. It's an absolute that we can't get around. So the things we treasure and put our affection on, that we will love and serve. We will worship something. So let it be a check for us to see where our affection is and what we treasure. We heard about Solomon this morning, and he set his heart and affection on other things and worshiped other things. And it took him in a wrong way. It took him down a bad path. He started out right, but he veered off course when he put his heart and focus and affections on other things. And a question I have is, have we ever wondered why there are so many different religions in the world and where they came from? It's because man was created to worship, and different men down through time put their affections and treasure on something and found something to worship. And again, take the Hindus, for example. The Hindus, they respect and worship cows as a symbol of motherhood, purity, and abundance. They believe that serving and caring for cows can bring spiritual merit. Offering food or feeding cows is seen as an act of selfless service and a way to honor their gods. So we are a worshiper by default, but it needs programmed correctly. Speaking of being created to worship, it's kind of like we use the term in the summertime when it's hot, the children will say they're going to go for a swim. I don't swim, but they're going to go for a swim. But when we think of a fish, we don't say the fish went for a swim or the fish went swimming, because that's what a fish does. That's where a fish lives. He swims. That's what a fish does. But when it comes to worship, we tend to be a little like going for a swim. We're going to go worship, or we're going to worship. But when we think in terms of worship, but like a fish created for water, we're created for worship. It's like a fish is created for water. We are created for worship. It's not just something that we choose to do here or there, but you are a worshiper. It's what you put your worth on, what you value in everyday life. They have these vacuums nowadays, that these little things, little robots that you can program, and you can program it, and by an internal GPS, it'll map out your house and it'll do your vacuuming when you go to bed. Now, if that thing got short-circuited or a wire got crossed and it went off course, it would still be a vacuum. It wouldn't become your toaster. It would still be a vacuum because that's what it was created for. But it would be off course. And it may be out vacuuming your lawn, but it would still be what it was made for. It would still be a vacuum. It would still be what it was created for. So that's kind of the way it is when we are created as worshipers of the Most High God. And we are not going to worship. We are not going to not worship if our GPS gets messed up and we're not seeing the Lord Jesus as we should. We're still going to worship, but it will be other things. It'll be wrong things. And if we could make that a constant realization that we are a worshiper and reflect on who we are to worship in every business and life decision, and ask ourselves when we make those decisions and are faced with those things, is this conducive to my worship of Jesus Christ? So yeah, we are a worshiper. The only question is, what will we worship? So I want to look at Romans chapter 1, a familiar scripture, but it illustrates what I just said. In Romans 1 verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So you see, they didn't stop worshiping. They just turned their worship from the true God to a creature. And it doesn't matter if a man is an atheist and he says he doesn't worship anything. He's deceived. He does worship. He's still saying something is worth in his life, his money. Something's worth his life, worth his money, worth his time. And it says here that they weren't thankful. That that stuck out to me. I believe that thankfulness and right worship go together. I don't believe you can be a true worshiper and not be thankful. But you can worship other things and not be thankful. And you will. So in light of them worshiping the creature above the Creator, I have a question. Is idol worship more prevalent in other third world countries, in India, Africa, Haiti, etc., or in the United States? What's your thoughts? Yeah, I believe if you look at the word idol, it says anything on which we set our affections, that which we indulge in excessive and sinful attachment. An idol is anything which usurps the place of God in the hearts of his rational creatures. An idol is anything that usurps the place of God in the hearts of his rational creatures. So based on that definition, yeah, I would say an idol worship is just as prevalent in the United States as in India or Africa or Haiti, but it's a bit more subtle. It's not as blatant looking in our eyes, maybe. Now, that society that we were talking about, that's the world we were talking about, idol worship. But what about Christians? Does it apply to us? And there are several warnings given in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Speaking to Christians. So we are not exempt from idolatry. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." It's not just talking about some wooden idol. In Colossians, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Then 1 John 5, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Earlier in the book of 1 John, he tells them to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." But yet, at the same time, the Bible says that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And all those things that he has given us richly to enjoy, in all of that, there's a line that we can cross where it's something that's good. You take food, for example. We need it. We can enjoy it. And yes, yet it can become an idol. That's just one little example. And we'll see here what Scripture has to say. That when you think about the children of Israel, it says here that they lusted after evil things. In 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these things were written, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted." And we'll see that they were lusting after meat. They wanted some meat. But as Arlen shared with us this morning, I believe that our greatest protection against idolatry and against wrong worship is to be filled with the joy of the Lord and to walk in His Spirit. He promised He would lead us into all truth. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, and we'll read here about their journey and about what God called evil. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not say that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And we know the story. They were the what they were lusting after is they wanted some meat. They had manna, but they wanted some meat. They just wanted some meat. But the problem was they were not satisfied with what God had provided. They were not satisfied with what God gave them. They weren't content with what God was providing daily, fresh. And they had a bad attitude about it. They had a wrong attitude. And God called that evil. God called that lusting after evil things. They were just wanting some meat. But it was their desire and their unthankfulness, for the provision that God had made, God called it evil. And I was struck with that, with just little things sometimes in my life. Not being thankful, not being content with the things that God provided, and the things that we have, and desiring more. Covetousness is idolatry, and God calls it evil, because we're lusting after evil things, is what He calls it. These people, they saw the miracles. The Red Sea opened, they walked across the dry ground, and Moses was gone there for 40 days when he went up to the mount. And they were asking, "Where is Moses?" And they looked at Moses as their great leader, and they ended up making an idol to worship. So I think we can see there that they were looking to Moses as their leader, and not finding their fulfillment in God, not finding their security in the Lord. So as soon as Moses was gone, they needed a God to worship. And it's much easier to worship an idol than the Lord Jesus, because an idol don't require anything of us. I don't know of any idols that ask you to die to self. David said, after he had sinned, in Psalms 51, he said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." So as we read earlier, that to worship God, it's going to cost us something. And here, to come to God, it will cost you something. Our will. And self needs to be on the altar. Jesus said, "He that would keep his life must lose it." And that's why other things become attractive to us. We come up against something in our life that God is putting His finger on, something that He would desire changed in our lives, And as God puts his finger on it, sometimes we tend to shrink back and say, oh, that's too hard. That's too hard, Lord. I can't do that. I can't open that up. I can't. But when we do that, we push back against God. And our spiritual senses become less keen, and we start looking at lesser things. So let's look on here and continue on in 1 Corinthians 10. There's gone in verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So those verses tell us that Christians will face these things. We will be tempted to turn away. We will be tempted to worship other things. But if we look to the Lord Jesus, if we look back to him, he will make a way of escape. And by his grace, he will grant us repentance and faith. And when we turn to him, and then the next verse says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We should flee from anything that usurps the place of God in our hearts, anything that grabs our heart in an excessive and sinful way. So, in conclusion, we're all worshipers, and we will be till we die. And I just wanted us to see that we are created to worship. We are a worshiper. What are we worshiping? And to remember that, I think one of the keys to right worship is to remember how we first received him. In Colossians it says that as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And in 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We tend to look to other things and put our affections on other things because we fail to see that we are complete in Jesus Christ. We have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we need not do anything. There's nothing we can do to grow in that completeness. When we surrender our life to him in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, God honors that, and we're made complete. Now we continue to grow in grace and knowledge, but not in completeness. But I think that's why we tend to look to other things, because we're not finding our security in Christ. And I believe, you know, we need to be honest with God and with our brothers. These are other things we can do, I believe, to be honest with God and be honest with our brothers in being quick to confess our faults one to another. I believe that will help us, help keep us from idols in our lives when we're open and honest. It says, for a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. And that means God cannot resist that kind of heart. God will not despise. It means God cannot resist that kind of heart. When we come to Him in a broken and contrite spirit, He can't resist it. So let's on just a little on what is worship. I just brief here, or what does it look like? That this that's a topic in itself. But worship is not just gathering here on Sunday morning, but true worship is a full surrender to the will of God in our lives. True worship, it's a full surrender to the will of God in our lives. And just some few practical points. Husbands, to us as husbands, providing for our families, loving our wives as Christ loved the church, that is worship unto the Lord. Wives, loving and reverencing your husbands, and joyfully caring for the things in the home, washing the clothes, changing that diaper, etc. That is worship unto the Lord. Children, submitting and obeying to your parents in the Lord, that is worship unto God. That's a very short list, but worship is submitting to the will of God in the menial task of everyday life, and out of that will flow our Sunday morning worship. Out of that should flow our Sunday morning worship. Worship, submitting to the will of God in the menial task of everyday life. So true worship is the acknowledgement of God and all of His power and glory in everything that we do. It's the acknowledgement of God and all of His power and glory in everything we do. In Romans 12, in the Amplified, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer, with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you." The Amplified gets a little wordy, but I like the way it amplified it. And speaking of His plan and purpose for us, you know, God wants us to make it, I believe, more than we do ourselves. So He's made all the provision we need. There in Jeremiah 29:11, He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." It says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." And yes, He redeemed us that we might go to heaven. But more, I believe, more so that we might live the redeemed life here. And that our lives might reflect that we worship the King of Kings. Our conversation, our conduct, all that we do would reflect that we're a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of scripture that would talk about how we should live and how we should live our lives in a way that's becoming of the doctrine of God, and that our lives would adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I won't go into all that. I just wanted to make it a point this morning to for us to see that you are a worshiper, and you're going to worship. You're created that way. But what are we worshiping? And to remember that God wants to do more in us than through us. You've heard me say this before, but I've heard someone say that that many people want to do great things for God, but he said the greatest thing you can do is let him work in you. He wants to do more in us than through us, and when we allow him to work in us, his work will flow out of us. And a couple more verses here in Hebrews 12:28 in the Amplified. Therefore, since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude and offer to God pleasing service and acceptable worship with reverence and awe. In Hebrews 13:15, through him, therefore, let us at all times offer to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, that joyfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. In Revelations 11, because thou art worthy, or 4:11 I think it is, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So just to remember that we were created to worship, so let's walk in the Spirit and be on guard for anything that usurps the place of God in our hearts. And if we can remember that we've been bought with a price, and that we should glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are God's. We're bought with a price. So let's remember to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are Christ's, or which are God's. And I believe if we can get that right, it will take care of a lot of things in our lives. It will take care of how we live, how we dress, our conduct. It'll all come out as it should if we can get our worship right. Our worship unto the Lord. Does it glorify him? Those are things for us to reflect on and to remember that you are a worshiper. And let God be glorified. And remember to worship him in all things that we do and think this coming week. So God bless you all.